I'll be reading from Romans chapter 1, 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith.
Good morning. Have your Bibles, and we'd like to be turning to Romans chapter 7. Today will be chapter 7, verse 14, and through the end of the chapter. Well, I'm sure glad that Tucker's back home. Where are you at, Tucker? I don't see Tucker anywhere. Oh, there he is. Glad to have the sleds home. We've sure missed them as they've been down with family matters, and we're glad to have you home. And you know, as I was looking around this morning, we have visitors that we know, and we're always glad to see you among us. And you know, just kind of, it's always fun when people you know and you love, you get to see them. When you don't get to see them all the time, it kind of gets a little sad sometimes. But we're glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we're just really glad that you're with us today. I want to tell you of something really good that happened on Monday. Jonathan Dabney was baptized into Christ on Monday. And I know that would make you feel glad. It's a good thing. We've been studying with Jonathan, and that's just been a really good thing. Next thing I want to tell you before we get into our lesson is something really good. We're going tomorrow, myself and David Engel and Glenn. I don't see Glenn, but I guess I don't have to see him for him to be here. There he is. Glenn Davis. We're all going to a preacher's retreat. That's what they call it. Up in Wisconsin. I'd like to ask you to be prayerful for us that we would grow spiritually, closer together and closer to God while we go on this. This has been a great thing. I've been one time in the past 8 or 9 years ago, and I really liked it. And I'd ask you to keep us, our travels and all of that, in your prayers as we work on that. Now tonight, I want everybody to really listen up. Here's a dandy of an announcement. Tonight, we're going to have something special. And I really, is my plea, I'm personally asking each one of you to do whatever you can to be here tonight, because tonight's going to be something probably that you haven't ever really taken part of. About a year or so ago, I was sitting there watching the, the State of the Union Address. How many people's watched the State of the Union Address? Where the president talks to the nation, he says, hey, here's some things that we're doing that we need to improve on, and here's some things we're doing good, and we need to keep doing them, and that sort of thing. With that in mind, I asked the elders if they would give a State of the Church Address. And 12 months later, they're getting around to that. You know, sometimes good thoughts, you got to think on it for a while. And I'm not saying that was a good thought. But tonight, the elders are going to stand up here in front of us, and they're going to say, Church, look here. Here's some things that we're doing really good, and we need to keep doing them. And then they're going to say, you know what, Church, here's some things that we're not doing very good, and we need to improve on. Church, I want to ask each one of you to come, because you know what? I can't imagine what would be more important in our minds than to be pleasing to God. And to have the men that have been selected among us as elders and shepherds to stand up and give us that direction. Please, please come tonight at 6 o'clock. If you need a ride, I'll come get you. Except for Travis and Molly, if y'all are going back to Fort Dodge. Too far. To get into our lesson, thank you for indulging my announcements that were kind of a little bit long. We've been studying the book of Romans, and I want to catch you up with where we are so that you can understand where we're at in our lesson today. We began, and we do this periodically. We go back through the outline, and I want to take just a minute and do that. The first thing we talked about is that righteousness comes through faithful obedience in chapter 1. Then we talked about the fact that righteousness, coming from any other angle, whether it's from the Gentile thought or the Jewish thought, righteousness coming from any other angle than from faithful obedience comes up short. Then we talked about the idea that righteousness is not connected to the law of Moses, but to the law of faith in particular. And then we begin a series of thoughts that we are still in this morning that says basically, righteousness, here's what righteousness is. Righteousness, number one, we talked about was it was basically being free from the wrath of God. And our second lesson was that righteousness includes freedom from sin. And for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the fact that righteousness includes being free from the law. Today, we're going to finish up that topic, and we're going to begin in chapter 7, verse 14, just to give you an idea of where we are. Before we get started, I want to tell you, as we get started, I want to tell you about... In the 1990s, I worked for the Department of Corrections in Oklahoma. I worked for the Eddie Warrior Correctional Institute in Taft, Oklahoma. Man, that took a lot of breath just to say that. It was a women's prison. It was very sad for me to see the hopeless lives of people who had chosen to violate the law and ended up being incarcerated by it. I don't know what you know about prison or prison life. I hope there's that y'all haven't had to endure the rigors of being in prison. But it's no place you want to end up. Kids, are you listening to me? You want to do the right thing. You don't want to go to prison, I guarantee it. In prison, the law controls you. You know, in prison, you don't have a choice about what time you go to sleep. You know, my kids, at 10 o'clock on school night, in bed, lights off, they don't have a choice. What's the same thing in prison? The law dictates the prisoners what time they get up, what time they go to bed, what time they eat lunch, how much lunch they eat, who they can talk to, where they can go, where they can't go. You get the idea? The law controls every facet of a prisoner's life. On a daily basis there, I watched inmates senselessly stumbling through life just to get rid of time. Just to pass time, I watched them mow the grass. We had 40 acres at our prison. And you know that the prisoners mowed all that grass with push lawnmowers? And they stood in line to do it. You know why? Because it helped them pass the time. That's hopeless, church. I saw these prisoners spend their day playing cards and gossiping. Oh, that was a big thing. Creating problems where there's no problems. It's just a hopeless way of life for people in prison. In short, life in a prison is run by the law. Hope and desires have no place in a prison because you are under the control of the law. Once in a while, an inmate would get her time done, and she would be released from prison. And we always had a little bit of notice when that was going to happen, because we as prison staff were supposed to watch those inmates, make sure they didn't get into any trouble or anything like that. But the interesting thing, I kind of got sad when a prisoner was going to get released. Why in the world would I get sad at a prisoner being released? Well, there's this word called recidivism. Have you heard of that word? If you've heard of that word, raise your hand. Recidivism is the rate at which released prisoners return to prison someday. And in Oklahoma, that rate was over 80%. That's not very good, is it? What it means is these prisoners had really gotten to the point where they liked being in prison. Now, go figure that. They liked somebody telling them what time to go to bed, what time to get up, what to eat for lunch. They liked it so much that they became institutionalized, okay? They liked it. And when they're released from prison, you know what they think? They don't know how to get along in society. And they find themselves doing something to get back into prison because they like it. Now, what kind of nonsense is that? It's real for some people. Well, all that to say, life under the law, under our legal system in America, can be pretty tough. What about life under the heavy enforcement of God's law? Life under the old covenant. Church righteousness includes the desire of our hearts to be found pleasing and acceptable to God. God's intention was never for mankind to camp out under the Old Testament law, but God wanted to bring us to a system of grace and mercy. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 that we are called for freedom. And church, I want to remind us today, as we go through this study, we've been in a study talking about how we don't be under the law of Moses now for 3 weeks. And I want us to make some applicable understanding. We as a church here at Cedar Lou, in this year and on this date, we certainly should be reminded of the fact that we don't want to approach God through a system of have-tos and do's and don't do's. We want to approach God from the desire of our hearts. And when we approach God from the desire of our hearts, then the do's and don't do's are certainly included in that, right? But God wants us to approach Him from our hearts. So let's read our text for this morning, Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 25, if you have your Bible. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I don't want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of the mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Listen to what Paul says here, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand with my flesh, the law of sin. We generally make a lot of application to this scripture in regards to the tug of war that we have within ourselves to do right and do God's will versus sinning, okay? We usually talk about this, but specifically, in context here, this is talking about the struggle of a person trying to live under the law of Moses and to be justified by it. So I just want to remind you of the context as we enter into the discussion. So when we begin here in verse 14, he says, well, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold into bondage bondage to sin. The law being spiritual in essence means that the law is dominated by the spirit, but a little bit further explanation in the Greek, it also means that the law is spirit-filled. But folks living under the Old Testament were not spirit-filled. Because when does the Spirit move into your heart and take up residence with you and fill you? When you're baptized into Christ under the New Covenant system. So when people were living under the Old Covenant system, they did not have the Spirit dominating or filling their lives, but the Spirit was filling the law of Moses. He says here, in contrast to that, he said, I'm flesh. Now the NIV says, I am unspiritual. That's really not the meaning. The meaning has to do with being flesh, carnal in nature as opposed to spiritual. You see what I'm saying? In other words, a person living under the law was not spiritual, but they were living temporal because of the system that they lived under. They were not filled with the Spirit. You see, under the law, they were sold into bondage to sin. That's what Paul says. He says, you know what? I'm fleshly under the law. I was sold to sin. And you know, as I stopped and thought about that, how could he be sold to sin? Who could sell him to sin would be a really good question for me. Would God sell anyone out to sin? No. Could Satan sell him out? Can you sell what you don't own, would be my question. As I thought about this, and maybe you'll think different, maybe you'll discuss this with me later. I think the selling out to the bondage of sin happened as people chose to violate God's Word. And you know what, church? Sometimes we do that today, don't we? When we choose to violate God's will, don't we sell ourselves under the bondage of sin? We can do the exact same thing that happened under the law of Moses. They were entangled, that is. They were held captive by sin because there was no full release from sin under the Old Covenant. The Greek here says, if you read the Greek, it says that they were sold into bondage under sin. Sin was over them. Sin was in control of them. And my mind goes to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 that tells us that the things that overcome us are the things that master us. And you know what? That's the way it was. When people under the Old Testament law gave themselves to sin, there was no release for it. Now I'm just going to skip to the punchline. Y'all rejoin me at the end of the sermon. But you know what? Isn't it a great thing that we have freedom from sin and we don't have to live as people in bondage to sin? Isn't that great? Let me tell you what, I'm excited by it. Because I'm not controlled by sin. But people under the old law were controlled by sin. Because you know what? Sin was in the driver's seat of their lives. Church, I want to tell you, you need to be careful about who you let drive your spiritual car. If Satan says, you know what, slide over for a minute, let me take this one, you tell him, I don't think so, Tim. Y'all don't watch Tim the Toolman Taylor? Y'all don't know that? Okay. Well, living under the old covenant system, there was nothing to redeem people from their sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 4 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. Each year they would have the Day of Atonement, and it was just merely a satisfaction of God's wrath until the blood of Jesus could be spilled. These folks were living under a really hard and a really difficult time. I think what Paul is saying is that the Old Covenant is not a desirable place to hang out. You know, and as we go through these lessons, we've had three lessons here trying to convince these people, these Roman Christians, that you don't want to hang out under the law. Does that kind of give us a little bit of an inclination about what type of struggle they were having in releasing? releasing the old law and accepting the new? It sure does me. Well, number two, under the law, sin, it was sin that dwelt in people. Verse 15, he begins and he says, what I am doing. In other words, the things that's going on in my life, but more particular than that, the work or the deeds that I do, he says, I don't understand. I found it interesting because this week when I was looking at that in the Greek, it says, I do not allow. My grandpa used to say, I'd come to see him, he'd say, well, what do you allow? And I remember the first time he said that to me, I said, what do you mean? What do you know? Well, that's what it means in the Greek, too. I don't know, Grandpa knew Greek or something, but here he says, the very things that I'm doing, he says, I don't understand. I don't get it. In other words, I don't understand what end that I'm working towards. That was how it was with the people under the Old Covenant. They knew that something greater existed. They knew that they were working toward another end, but they didn't know exactly what direction they were headed. Have you ever been trying to drive somewhere and you didn't know how to get there and you didn't have a map and you didn't know all this stuff? Do you get frustrated by that? I do. You know what? People under the Old Covenant law, they were like that. They didn't know exactly what direction they were going. Here he says, I don't understand the thing I'm doing. And the things that I want to do, he says, I can't seem to do. The struggles that seem to be going on in my life, I can't. As I look at my life under the Old Covenant system, I realize that I cannot satisfy the righteousness of God through the system. I'm struggling, I'm trying to do these things, but the very things that I do, that I don't want to do, I'm saying that backwards, the very things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. You see the struggle that's going on with him? He says, I can't fulfill the law's righteous demand. And you know, I think to myself, hey, had I lived under the Old Covenant system, or if I were a Christian today trying to justify myself by my deeds and action versus the grace of God, I would be having the same struggle within me. A struggle of futility. A struggle in my mind that would frustrate me greatly. Paul appeals to that as he talks to these readers. Verse 16, but he says, if I do the very thing I do not want to do, he says, oh, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. If he ends up doing the very thing that he doesn't want to do in his mind, you know where he ends up? He ends up saying, yep, the law's right. And you know what the law said if he violates the law? The law said that he was condemned by it. Can you imagine? Yeah, I agree with the law. That equals, I stand condemned. You see what he's saying? If I don't do what God expects from me, I stand condemned. Church, wouldn't that be something? What if today, right here and right now, at every infraction of God's law, you stood condemned? What if you forgot to put your seatbelt on the way to church this morning? That's a willful violation of God's will, right? You say, well, maybe I forgot. Okay, then it's an unwitting violation of God's law. Still a violation of God's law. If you do that, then you have sinned. And if you live under the Old Testament system, you know what you got to do? You got to go get you a sacrifice and head down to the temple and try to take care of that sin symbolically. Church, we don't live under such a system because we have the blood of Jesus Christ that continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Is that something to be happy about? Man, I'll say. So why am I going to try to justify? You know, that's what people do. Do you know that? If you come up and you have a problem or difficulty with me and you explain, you know the very first inclination of my mind from from a temporal, fleshly, human standpoint, I want to try to justify myself. Oh, here's why I did that. That's what people do. They try to justify themselves. And you know what? One thing we ought to be getting out of these series of lessons from Romans is that we don't want to justify ourselves because we can't. But God can justify us. And I'm getting on to the punchline now. I better back up for just a second. Verse 17 is really interesting. Paul says, "So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Now this isn't Paul trying to shirk his responsibility in this thinking at all. He's not saying the devil made me do it, but he points out something really interesting. Under the law, he says, sin dwells in me. That is, sin takes up residence in me, as opposed to the New Testament, where who dwells in you as a Christian in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit takes up residence in us and dwells in us. You see, the people under the Old Covenant, they were not filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're not filled with God, you can be filled with something else, right? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 45 is a story about the guy who sweeps his house clean. Cleans it all up. But then he doesn't fill it with anything. And then here comes Satan and a host of demons come moving in because he didn't fill it with anything. You see, under the old covenant, God did not dwell in people. And that made available the idea that sin could dwell in a person. And when sin dwelt in a person, Paul will go on to say, verse 18, that nothing good dwells in me. Church, isn't it just a great thing that God dwells in us as Christians? Because I want to tell you something. When God moved into my heart when I was 11 and I put on the Lord in baptism and He came and He took up residence within me. You ask God what His address is, He says, Dan Pierce, Inola, Oklahoma, P.O. Box 74036. And He asks, you say, well, where's God live? Glenda, Cedar Falls, 50613. Where does God live? He lives in Kansas City with Mark. See, God lives in us. In church, if God is in us, there's no room for sin, right? God was an external representation of mankind under the legalistic system of the Old Testament. But that was never God's design. God's design, if you go back to even the book of Habakkuk, you'll understand that God's design was always that man approach God from faith. From a desire of the heart, not from a legalistic, trying to justify myself approach to God. And you know what? I know. We struggle with this right here, right now in our own time. And God says, no, that's not the way it is. Paul says, continuing verse 18 about the middle, he says, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the evil, the very evil that I do not want. He said, I had the desire to do good, but I couldn't seem to carry through with it. Under the old covenant system, people were tossed about violently by every wind of sin. In essence, the struggle in regard to sin under the law was overwhelming. It was overwhelming because Jesus had not come. Because Jesus had not paid the price for our sins. Verse 20 says, but if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, he says, it's no longer I that am doing it, but it's sin that dwells in me. Here, I think of sin kind of like being a bit that you put in a horse's mouth. How many people have ever put a bit in a horse's mouth? You put that bit in there, and then that bit, you pull on one side of that bit, I don't know what it does in their mouth, but it makes them turn. It takes control. It steps up to the plate and takes charge over a person. And you know what? That's exactly what happened under the old covenant law. Separate and apart from Jesus is going to be the point here. Sin controls a person when they're outside of Christ. To which Paul comes down to the end of this thing, and he makes this statement. Look at verse 21. Hold on before we get to this important statement, because there are two other verses I need to talk about. He's going to make a power-packed statement in verse 24, but let's look at verse 21. He said, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Under the law, evil had camped out in people's hearts. A true righteousness before God, it was impossible, because evil was residing in them. Verse 22, he says, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. He says, I know what God wants in my mind, and I joyfully concur, I agree with God with what he wants in me. But he says, in my flesh, and he started out this whole discussion by talking about the fact that sin under the old covenant was the idea of flesh in regard to the law. He said, but my flesh, that is my external self, fights desperately against it. And he brings up the idea of war. Remember last week we talked about the idea that Satan used the law as the beginning of an attack against Christians? And here, what does Paul say in verse 24? He says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Wretched is a very particular Greek word, and it has to do with a soldier who is worn out. A soldier who cannot take another step. A soldier, in essence, who is defeated before his enemy. That is the word that Paul says, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And you know what? That is the question for people living under the old law, or people in the first century who were not willing to let go of the law of Moses. That was the perfect question, to which the perfect answer comes back in verse 25 when Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Boy, let me tell you what, church, that is where the rubber meets the road. Jesus Christ is who released you from the body of death if you were living under the old covenant law. And church, Jesus Christ is the very one that releases you today here in this town and in this time. Jesus is the one that has released you from trying to justify yourself by a system of works. You can't justify yourself. I can't justify. There is no justification for Dan. I'm just not perfect, and that's the way it is. But let me tell you something, church. I was obedient to God. I was baptized into Christ. And the blood of Jesus cleansed me from all unrighteousness. And trying my best as a Christian, 1 John 1, verse 7, church, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Isn't that something worth writing home about? So, the application I want you to think of today, since none of you live out under the law of Moses, but some of you might be trying to approach your God from that system. I want you to surrender your life to God. Now maybe you're already a Christian, you've already been baptized, but maybe you've worked out some system in your mind of how you stand right before God. You know, I go to church every time the doors is open. I try to live a good life. See all these justification things? You ever buy into doing that? Where we go, God says, no, you just need to be faithful, obedient, and you just need to recognize that you fall short. Romans 3:23, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And I ask you a question. What kind of effect could we as a church have in this community if we would just humble ourselves before God and say, God, you have your way with me. I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm going to give you all of my heart and all of my mind. Church, that's what I hope for us, because it's a really neat thing to see God do incredible things through us. Now, what person among us, please don't raise your hand in case somebody thinks this. Nobody among us can look at our church here and say, you know what? God doesn't do anything through those people. Look at this year. Boy, haven't we done a lot to try to reach out and help people and that sort of thing? God can do amazing things with you when you submit to Him, humbly on your knees, asking Him to have His way in your life. Might be someone here this morning that's ready for a little bit of change. Satan's going to be tapping on your shoulder during the singing of the song. You don't need to come forward. You can go home and handle this. You don't need to ask the church to pray for you. You just ask God to take care of this, you know. Don't beseech your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Satan's going to be tapping on your shoulder. Satan's going to be whispering in your ear. You know what? That would be embarrassing if you go forward. Don't admit you're wrong. You never do that. Satan is saying, don't admit you're wrong. Just admit what direction you're going and just kind of leave it. Sweep that under the rug. What does Satan whisper in your ear? Would that be a good sermon? What does Satan whisper in your ear? I want you guys to do something. Don't listen to Satan this morning. Take an opportunity to focus the desire of your heart on God as we stand. And as we stand.